Anyway, we are in chapter 3. We have fallen in a perfect environment. We are now facing the consequences. We're working through the consequences. Bad things are happening. Everything that we pray for here every week is because of this. You could see it in all the things that happen, just about everything we pray for. It's in here somewhere. He has just dealt with Satan. He's just dealt with Eve. And now he turns his God turns his attention to Adam. And it says, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you eat of it all the days of your life. Every time that we come here and pray for work, when people say, I don't like my job, I am frustrated, I put in, get nothing out, yeah, it's pretty much going to be that way. Now, the beauty of it is, as I had mentioned, Christianity and Christians are to find, you can walk your way through each one of these things and say, find where the victory is. Yeah, we live in it, and we're not in, there's nowhere where Christ says, you won't face this stuff. What he's saying is you will face it and come out victorious. As it says, you will walk through the fire and not be burned. You won't even smell like smoke, but you're going to walk through the fire. You're going to go through the flood. The difference in the real witness to the world is how we handle these things compared to how they handle them. The peace, the maturity with it, the grasp of it. All these things witness to the world because it's universal. Everybody deals with this, and they know that when you have peace and they don't, something's different, and that's how it works out. Now, God does not directly curse. This is kind of neat. He curses the ground. So creation itself, all the problems we have with creation, all we had at this point in time was a garden that was just plush, wonderful. Everything was taken care of. Nothing is killing anything. There's nothing going on here. Nothing up until this point has died. Yeah, we're the fruit of the trees is what we're living off of. Nothing's killing each other. It's a beautiful moment. And I always ask you to, when we're here and we're reading this, to take your own time and read the last chapter of Revelations when God straightens all this out. So we have where it all went bad. And then the book ends with where it all gets made right again. So don't lose the perspective. This is all part of God's plan. He knows where it's going. He's orchestrating it. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And we know exactly where we are in this thing. And it's really neat to look back to see how we got here. And it says, cursed is the ground because of you. And so that's all that God has to do. It stops producing. And now you have to work to survive. And that's a whole new thing. All this didn't happen because some guy listened to his wife. This happened because Adam, what he wanted was wrong. Listening to his wife over God proved what he wanted. That whole idea of because you listened to your wife, that wasn't the issue. It says, and took and ate from the tree. The and part's the important part. I have no doubt whatsoever he would have done it in and of his own. He didn't need her to do that. And neither did he need Satan to do it. Each of us would have done it in and of their own. We broke Earth is basically what happened here. We broke it. Things that don't seem right aren't because it's a curse. And we continue to do it. We continue to break Earth. Our careless disregard for it. Remember, we were given custody of the Earth. We were given to rule over it, to care for it, to watch over it. And boy, we threw that one right out the window. What do we always do with power? It's the human condition. It's just what we do. And apparently we've caused the sea levels to rise all by ourselves. I have no reason to doubt that's what we've done, and they're going to continue to do that. We've changed the weather, and we just keep doing it. Romans 8:19-22, for the anxious longing creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Romans 8:19-22, think about what we just read. And it goes that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Romans 8 is referring back to this particular moment. this is fascinating to me. What he's saying is creation knows what happened, and it's waiting for it to be changed. And what it's waiting for is us. Creation has been cursed. It knows it has been cursed. But it also knows that the curse will end. Creation is well aware of God's timetable. It knows what's going to happen. It knows how it's going to happen, because creation is nothing but an extension of God. It is an extension of Him. It knows. So it says it waits there longing for the day when it's not under this curse anymore, where the curse we put it under will be lifted by the second Adam. The first Adam put it in, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, will make it go away. And what they're looking for is God's plan. And it's waiting for God's plan to be fulfilled, which is for us to be the children of God, the sons of God. And it's just a beautiful thing. And creation knows why we're here, and they know how it's happening. We're the ones who are a little in the dark. Then it says, both thorn and thistle it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Before that, they just grew. The plants just grew. They didn't have to do anything. Thorn and thistle, the hard part of life. Work and labor become our destiny. Your work will yield problems, not just the harvest. Psalms and thistles and all that always have a meaning. Work becomes a negative connotation here. And once again, for Christians, we have the ability to oversee that. You know, do all things as unto the Lord is what it tells us. How to get around this? Just stop doing it for the reward. Stop doing it for this. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord. You know, no matter how tough your situation is, see past the curse. Whatever tough spot the curse has put you in, whether it be I keep working hard, nothing comes out of it. And we always use the farmer, but you can put that into any job. You know, I keep trying my best and it's not working because people are people, because this didn't come through when it should have come through, and all the other things that go wrong. But what it says is be at peace with that. Your ultimate goal, who you're working for, is for God and for His glory. And that will never be a disappointment. What people do or what the earth does or how things respond mean nothing to that, because you're doing everything for God. And if you find yourself frustrated, and there are situations you need to change, absolutely. When you're somewhere where you shouldn't be or it's time to move on, God will make it, you know, you put the old rock under your saddle, you know, so that you shouldn't be happy. You're not where you should be. And I get that. That's why when things are going bad, even at work, the first thing you pray is always, says, Lord, is this from you? You need to know, is this, one, just part of the curse? This is life. Is it something I did wrong, or is it something you're doing, either to make me grow up in you or to move me on? Anxiety to make me move, because honestly, we will stay in bad pastures for a very long time because we just simply don't want to move because we're comfortable. And the grass is greener over the other side, and God has to just use like a cattle prod to get us to get over there. And because honestly, I don't know what it is about us. Security is its own. I guess we don't want to feel anxious, and we shouldn't feel anxious anyway. And we'd rather stay. It's just like relationships. People would rather stay in a bad relationship than move on to, you know, to the threat of maybe losing it and getting nothing. And the truth of the matter is, nothing is better than a bad relationship. And you don't figure that out till you get older. But same thing happens at work. And you feel captured by your work, like it owns you instead of it's something that you're doing for God. Well, it has roots that go all the way back to us being wrong. And don't be surprised by the fiery ordeals that come among you. Well, why should you be surprised? This is the natural outcome of evil, and we all have to deal with it. But once again, how you deal with it is your witness to the world. And I have not always lived up to that. But God is patient, and He allows us the time to learn it and figure it out. Psalms 127, 2 gives us this beautiful, chipper little thing. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. In other words, what are you gaining? You know, working extra hard, and you're, yeah. Proverbs 24:30-31, I passed through the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with needles, and its stone wall was broken down. So what Proverbs is saying is, if you don't do the work, it will happen, the thorn and thistle. In other words, you don't have a choice. You can't just say, I'm not going to work then. I'm not going to labor. You know, God says, well, this is what's going to happen if you don't. You'll die. You know, it's sure, go ahead. It's your option. Job 5:5-7. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse that everyone should, when they hear it, they should tie it back to this curse. His harvest the hungry devour, and it takes and take it to a place of thorns. And the schemer is eager for their wealth. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. For man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward. What he's saying is, it's not Earth's fault, it's yours. You know, I made it perfect. This is because of you. Why did God do this? Why did he make a world where there's not, well, there is enough food. There, honest to God, there's enough food. We just choose not to feed everybody. This is part of a curse. It's, you know, if it doesn't feel right, it's because it's not. It's because it's punishment. It's something that we did. And all this punishment is one purpose, to bring us back to him. This isn't just constant, you did wrong, I want you to feel pain. There's a purpose behind the pain, to bring you back to him. It is in hardship that we turn to the Lord. It always is. It's how we come to him. And Psalms 104 just wraps it up, says, man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. It's just how it is. We try to think that there's some magic way around it, and there's not. There just isn't. So my advice is, embrace it. What can I do today? Lord, this is yours. Help me to bless the company I work for. And honestly, it is so hard to do when you don't like them. It is just so hard to do. But there's a freedom in it, and there's a witness in it. It's worth it, is what I'm saying. 19, by the sweat of your face, well, this is the third verse, he's really laying it out for us, what this cursed ground means. It means no matter what work you do, the earth is going to fight you back. You are going to have to claw for everything you gain, and then what you gain you will lose, because the thorn and the thistle will grow back up. And then it says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. And here's the big one, till you return to the ground. Up until then, it was like, and then what? Because nothing had died up till then. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What he is saying is, life will be hard, and then you will die. And that is pretty much the reality we all look at. And sooner or later, as you get older, and the transition from childhood into adulthood involves that realization, life is hard, and then you die. The whole idea of childhood, which is where I think we are still oriented in how we were created. We haven't tasted the curse yet of who we are, and we surely have not come to grips with who we personally are as a child. You know what I mean? You know, you're still working that out. But it's hard, and then you die. There's another way to phrase that, but yes, that's exactly what it is. And once provided you without effort, you will have to force into providing for you. Stress is born. Life is very hard, and then there's the stress of it's going to end. And then you run into it's very hard, it's going to end, and then all that time we spent in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon was going, what's the sense of any of this? I'm working really hard. I'm gaining all this stuff. I've conquered everything I want to have to conquer. I beat the curse, you know. But then there's the curse there looking at him at the end going, no, you didn't, because you're going to die. He says, what's the point of all of this? Well, the point of all of this is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no meaning in this without him. So what if you go ahead and build the biggest company that ever was? So what if you achieve all your goals? You die. It ends. You know, honestly, they put you in the ground, they go away, go about their lives, then they die, they go on the ground, and everybody who ever knew you, encountered you, looked at you, heard you, saw you, is no longer on the earth. You're not even a memory. The only one you matter to then is God, the one who called you out of the earth. And if you put your hope anywhere else, there's nothing there. Death is a big thing. And I say it in funerals all the time, but the truth of the matter is we are not temporal beings who have brief spiritual eternal moments. We are eternal beings who are having a brief temporal moment. And the beauty of it is, and what we always forget, is we're coming back to a physical reality. You know, we always think of floating around with angel wings, some of us bigger wings than others, but the goal of God is to have us back here, back in the garden environment with all the blessing of the physical world, that the fulfillment, everything that is in the physical world, the thing that is very good when he made it and says, oh, this is really good. This, I love that. It's very good. This is going to do exactly what I want it to do. It's coming back. We became mortal. Death is born. All death is because of sin. And do not let this escape you. Everybody that has ever died has died from the exact same cause, sin. The cause of death is always the same. You don't need a coroner to figure it out. The means in which sin was enacted varies. But everybody that has ever died has died because of sin. And I'm not saying because they were particularly sinful more than another person, that this person died because they're more sinful than the people who didn't die. No, it is a part of life. It is a condition of life that God warned us and said, if you do this, it'll happen. And it did. Anyway, Psalms 93. You turn your... You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. God does not duck this. We are dying because he's killing us. I don't know how to put that any different. He doesn't say it any different. We die because of what we did, but ultimately the choice and the judgment was his. He is firm on it. He's not lamenting the fact. He was right, he was just, and it says, I do it, it's me. And we try to pretty it up. God doesn't want us to pretty it up. Psalms 104:29, you hide your face, they are dismayed, you take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I am he. There is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. You can't avoid this curse because God's doing it and nobody can stop him. We always try to say that things like, God allows it to happen. No, God did. What did he just say? No, I do this. And you can complain. You could do whatever you want. But I'm telling you, this is my call, and I'm doing it. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol, and he rises up. Psalms 51:8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Okay. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. David is saying, saying to God, let me see your purpose. Make my heart feel joy. David has a grasp on who God is, how he works, and what he does in lives. He's saying, Lord, make my heart glad. It says, let the bones which you have broken, God, what you the harsh things you brought into my life, physical breaking of bones or the, you know, my life being dismantled. Let me see the purpose. He's not even saying don't do it. He's not saying I wish you wouldn't have. He's not saying stop. What he's saying is, Lord, let my heart feel the gladness of seeing your purpose, of what it is you're doing with me. Which we can take right to Paul's words. You know, I consider these minor afflictions that we go through. He said, I count, you know, or James, count it all joy, knowing that, you know, this produces patience, that it's producing something. So when God's saying, I kill, I heal, I wound, I make well, we go, oh my goodness, God's mean. No, what David is saying, I know what you're doing. I know why you're doing it. I can't see the specific, but I know it is for me. And you have to come to that conclusion yourself. I can't make you understand it. And what will do it is experience. When you go through it, when you go through the fire and you don't smell like smoke, when you go through the flood and you get out the other side, quite frankly, the only concern God has about what happens to you in this life is how it bothers you. His plan for you to conform you to His image, to make you into a joint heir with Jesus Christ, is paramount to everything that happens. He will use anything at His disposal to make it happen. Do you not want Him to? You know what I'm saying? Do you want to get through this life and never face any adversity and then get nothing when it's over? Or do you want to pay a little price, get your education, and then reap the benefit? And what David is saying, David, this is why God loved David. This is why he was so dear to his heart. David knew him. He knew God. Honestly, just like you know your spouse or you know your children, you know your parents, you know what makes them mad, just the look on their face, you know what it means. That's how close David was to God. And David just says, you know what? Let my broken bones rejoice, the ones you have broken. Because, Lord, you're doing something. You're taking this life and you're making me into your child, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes to do that, do it. Wow, that's bold stuff. Because
really, he didn't have Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, that's hard to do without.
Amen. And the broken bones thing is interesting because it says he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. So if you take it a little further, some of this beating Jesus took for us. There's still the part we got to take, and that's Paul's, you know, the thorn in my flesh. You know, why is it here, Lord? Three times I asked. He says, because you need it. Wow. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever that thorn was, you know, whether it was something physical or a sin, it was a very harsh thing in Paul's life, and Paul wanted it to really, really go away. And each time God said, nope, you need it. It's here for you. Wow, well, that ain't how we work. It's not how our little coconuts go. But this is plain and clear, isn't it? I mean, God put the curse in, but inside the curse, can you see His plan to use it to do good things? It's not just punishment. It is something to make you better. It's not just, I'm mad, so I'm going to make you hurt. It's, you need this to become more. It is correction. It's the spare the rod, spoil the child. That applies very deeply to mankind. It really does. Behold, how happy from Job, and how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for He inflicts pain and gives relief. Another way of wording the three verses we had just read. I kill, I heal, I wound, I make well. He wounds and His hands also heal. From six troubles He will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. Catch what He's saying. Six troubles, evil will not touch you. What it's saying is the troubles are not evil. And we want to jump right to, how many times I hear people say to me, you know, let's rebuke Satan. Okay, first ask God what this is before you go rebuking Satan, because if God's doing it and you're rebuking Satan, God's just annoyed. You know what I mean? If this is something that He's bringing to your life, and it's just plain and clear, from six troubles He deliver you, even at seven, evil will not touch you. So the troubles, the hard things of life, are not evil. Actually, they keep evil from you. They're reforming you. And the word is reprove. That's the difference between punishment and reproof. Reproof is for a betterment. And what Job, in the midst of all the crap he is in, he understands it. And he finally buckles. I mean, you know, he finally buckles and goes, why? You know, at first he starts out, yeah, I get it. I know why. But then the bird, every one of us has that point where we will break. Job's was spectacular. His was so far and so good, he made the book. You know what I mean? He was so far along. There's never been a human being other than Christ Himself who handled affliction, who handled troubles better than Job did. And we always say that he's in there because he failed. No, he's in there because he went so far without failing. I mean, he was spectacular. His response to his wife was beautiful. Compare his response to his wife to Adam's. Adam gave in to what his wife said. Because you listened to the voice of your wife? Job did not. Job said, woman, are you crazy? You want me to curse God? That's never going to happen. You know, and I'm sure he wanted to. And I'm sure he just want. There's part of us who wants to say, yeah, what you're thinking is right. What you're thinking is right. What you're being tempted to do is right. And he refused to do it. He finally breaks and complains. And God comes and talks to him. And God says a few words. And he says, I place my hand over my mouth. You speak. I'll be quiet. Wow. That's who I want to be when I grow up. I don't want to go through what he went through. I don't. But honestly, can you see how it all ties together? I hope so. I hope you've seen how this ties together. That these hard things of the curse are reproof. They're not just pure punishment. They open up all these things to purify us. You know, through the furnace, the iron comes up pure. The slag comes to the top. I mean, you know, we have all these houses right down over the hill here that are built on the slag of purification. You know what I mean? It's just, it's a monument to impurity is what it is. Psalms 103, 13 through 17. Just as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, even in the middle of this curse. Even when he was saying these things to Adam, compassion was at the heart of it, not anger. And I'm sure he wasn't surprised. He knew it was coming. Jesus Christ is not a response to sin. He was the plan for sin before it happened. He wasn't a reaction. He was the plan. He was premeditated. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower in a field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. By the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children to children. What he's saying is, God loves you. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what you are. It's individual. He knows your frame. What he does with you, the way he tests you, the hard things that come into your life may not be what come into somebody else's life. One of the hard things that challenges you may not challenge the person next to you at all. They may not care about it at all. But they may care about something that means nothing to you. And God knows what he knows. It says he knows your frame. And he also knows your limits. That beautiful phrase, I love it. He's mindful that you're dust. He knows your limitations. He knows what you can take. He knows how far to go so that it's helping you, not hurting you. He knows where that point is. And boy, he sure thinks it's a lot further down the road than we do. I know that. Because crying uncle is the goal. You know, it came up again in class. We were talking about, we came to Romans where we were talking about sexuality and our desire to bend around it, Scripture, and to conform Scripture to us. And she just gave a beautiful talk about it. And, you know, people not understanding why. And I'm telling you, it's because I said so. Because I said so, which is at the root of this, you know, what was the problem with that fruit? Why did you make it that way? Why'd you put it there? Because I said so is what this life is all about. Now, we confuse because I said so with human because I said so. When I tell my kid, go to bed, and he says, why? I said, because I said so. That's totally different than God saying, because I said so. I say it because I'm frustrated and I don't want to answer them. Or I say it just because I said. God's is deeper with a motive. Like you said about, why can I not wear a piece of clothes that is not made from two different materials? Because I said so. Why can't I eat pigs? Because I said so. Why can't I have sex with whoever I want, whenever I want? Because I said so. But why did you make the attraction so strong? Because I want it to be. Because it'll challenge because I said so. Because I said so is at the root of all of this. It is never arbitrary when God says because I said so. It is driven with a purpose. And the purpose is, who's God here? Me or you. To leave this life knowing for absolute sure you are not God, and that He is it, that He is. And in the phrase, because I said so, God doesn't give us an explanation of why we can't eat pigs. We try. I've heard people on, you know, teach, well, the reason God says you can't eat pigs is because they're this, they're that, this. No. It's because He said so. And it's what I said. It doesn't matter what it is. And I believe I gave the example of don't throw the rock. Why? Because I said so. And once He says don't throw the rock, we want to throw the rock. And that starts the whole thing in motion. Every one of us has a rock we throw. What your rock is isn't mine, but they're all really the same rock. They just look a little different on the outside. And at the root of all this is that when you get to the point where, and this links it to the prayer in the garden, your will, not mine, whatever you say. Because I want to do whatever you say, because I've tried everything else. I ignored because you said so, and nothing worked for me. I'm a mess. Now you get to the point of David was when David read, oh, how I love your word. It is a light to my feet. His passion for the... Okay, David has a passion for the law. He doesn't have a passion for Jesus Christ dying for us. It's for the law because he understands it. Because you say so means something. All I need to know is that you said so. That has deep meaning to me. It's not arbitrary. It's not passing something off. It means something because you say so. And I want to hear what you say so I can do it. Life is getting you to that point where that transition happens. When you see him as he is, you'll be like him, and that'll be finished. You know, we at the end of class, somebody said something about, you know, there will be racists in heaven. I said, no, there won't. I said, when you see him like he is, you're going to be like him. I said, you're not taking this ugly with you. I said, how could that be heaven? Why don't we just stay here? I said, no. No, you won't. You're going to be perfect. You're going to be holy as he is holy. You're going to be righteous as he is righteous, because that's what he demands. What he demands, he provides for. When he said, be holy as I am holy, he had a plan to make you holy as he is holy. I mean, he already had the plan to do it. It wasn't just an arbitrary thing thrown out there. I want you to do something that's impossible, and then I'm going to watch back and I'll watch you in frustration not be able to do it. Ha, ha, ha. That's never what God wanted. I have a plan. I want you to be holy as I am holy, and I'm going to make you do it. I'm going to walk you through it. Well, this is all part of it. And this curse and these hard things are linked directly to it. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he wants and what has to be done to get it, and he's doing it. Now, then we have this break. Now, the man called his wife name Eve because she was the mother of all living things. So we have some exceptions here. First off, she gets a name finally. Before that, her name was woman. Now she's called Eve. So something has obviously happened. At this point, she has children. The one thing God told us to do that we faithfully have adhered to, be fruitful and multiply. We've done that. Her first name is woman, her second name is Eve. Woman Eve. And it talks about where she came from. The name spoke, and it spoke of what she does, who she is. Woman came from man, but every man since then came from woman. It's a beautiful, beautiful plan. So that nobody could lord over anybody else. Of course, the curse came in and changed some things like that. And I don't know if it's still true, but it's just fascinating to me. Lord only knows, once they brought it out and they called the woman Eve, everybody got their gutchies all in a bind. There was a time when it was believed that all human beings on the earth were, through DNA, were linked to one foundational woman. I don't know if that's still the case. I haven't really checked on it. And so they called her, scientifically, they called her Eve. And once you do that, then all the atheists and everybody jump in and try to disprove it right away. But I do find it fascinating that you can trace back through women is how you do it, I guess, in my crude understanding of what they were talking about. And at one time they were saying that everybody on the face of this earth has a common ancestor. Everybody. We all have a common ancestor. A great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. It's all of us, or that's what she is to all of us. And I find it kind of fascinating. It says, then we have a big, big moment in a myriad of big moments. So we have all these troubles. Things are looking extremely bleak. They don't see what's coming. All they have is this tiny little promise that they, I'm sure, was not understood. You know, he speaking of Satan and the good news that's to come, you know, you will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. And everybody's going, what? And, you know, but there's this glimmer of hope that Satan will be defeated by something that is born of Eve. And they can't see that far. There are almost no hope. So it said, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. And the term wife is used. So now we have this, an understanding of the relationship between the two that is something that we do. We have something that we can understand what's going on between them. The curse has been given. It has been established who's who is what in this relationship. And now she is his wife. It's called that. She has children, obviously. And it says, the Lord intervenes directly as the curse ends. God makes something to cover them. Remember, they had tried to cover themselves, and it was not sufficient. There is a deep theological meaning to this. We try to cover our shame and our guilt. We cannot do it. There is nothing you can concoct. There's nothing you can make. There's nothing you can do. There's no labor you can do that can make it go away. God has to do it. And it was done through the blood of something innocent that had no guilt in this matter. An innocent creature dies so that our shame and guilt would be covered. Do not lose the parallel to Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, the one who would crush the head of Satan is being mentioned again in a strange way. And this understanding, this isn't just pure shame. There's a deep theological meaning to this about righteousness and being clothed and covered. Psalms 132:9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness. And let your godly ones sing for joy. Job 29:14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. Which is exactly what he did for Adam and Eve. And it's exactly what he does for us in Jesus Christ. He has wrapped me with his robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with garland and the groom adorns herself with jewelry. Romans 13:4. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Put him on, just like the covering that God made for Adam and Eve. Put it on. I made it. I did it. Died for you. There's the death. There's the blood that was shed. Put it on. It's your choice. You know, and don't lose the parallel. Galatians 3:27. For all you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So if you shall crush his head, I mean, he shall crush your head was proto-evangelica. This is the second evangelica. It comes right after. Do not lose the connection between this animal and Jesus Christ and the covering of shame and guilt. It is everywhere. This beautiful Galatians verse, for all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. He covers your shame, your guilt. It's gone. It's not exposed anymore. He's taken care of it. He's paid the price. We'll end there. That's a good spot. And I'll say it again. It sure beats arguing about rocks, doesn't it? I mean, the depth of what's here is just wow. Honestly, if you get these first three or four chapters, this all gets easy. It just all makes sense. The theological theory of everything, you know, they have that in physics. The thing that ties everything together, why this doesn't make sense with this. I know this is true, but when you try to put them together, they don't make sense. So they're looking for that thing that connects everything together. Well, this is it. God's purpose is the thing that connects everything together, that connects the law to grace, that connects the hardship with blessing, that makes it all make sense. And you go, wow, this is all one thing. It's not three separate things that I need to figure out. It's all one thing. And David got it early. He did. He got it early. So let's pray. Oh, any questions? Any comments, questions, anything? Cool. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Let's just thank you so much for your word. It is just so rich, so deep. please, Lord, open our hearts and minds. Let it sink in and change us. And when it changes us, we can be used by you to be some help to this world and no longer part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.